please, with that last song we sung, The Foundation, Jesus is our rock. And I'm going to say a little bit about that, but then launch into something else. Matt spoke last week, has been speaking, and a few others have pitched in, talking about the cross. And Matt mentioned how it's a revolution. The cross is a revolution, but it's a foundation. It's a revolution foundation. And it revolutionizes our lives. And I'm sure that is our testimonies. I know it's my testimony, and it's a wonderful thing. And it's a foundation for us, I believe, and I think I've got a passage here just to try and highlight this, to encourage us, to exhort us, all of us. But it's a foundation to then go and live, to really go and live for God on a firm foundation, which we've just sung about. And the world doesn't want religion, does it? It's a foundation unto life. It's not a foundation unto religion, what Jesus has done for us. It's a foundation unto life. The world's fed up of religion, I believe. Certainly stuffy religion. And I really believe, I wonder, this is a little thought that came to me, that is God in these days, certainly in our country and maybe the Western world, is he working religion out of his church, if you see what I mean? So that the church would actually learn to really live in him and be, have a building and reach a community and really learn to live from that foundation that we have in him. So I wonder, is God working religion out of his church? Just a thought that I've had, and I'm sure he absolutely is. I think he's done it in my life, to be honest. When I first became a Christian, I think there was elements where I became a little religious, and I like to think he's working it out of me as he speaks to me and as he speaks to his church. I'm going to read from 2 Peter. It's the first chapter of 2 Peter. And a big focus for him in this is knowledge. It's know the gospel, know the Lord, know your Saviour. And he's really tackling some false teachers that were going about these regions. This isn't addressed to a specific church. It's addressed to the church in Asia Minor, in the regions. He knew people would be reading this. And there's a lot of false teaching going around, subtly getting into the churches and impacting this gospel foundation that that we have in Christ. And he's really tackling these false teachers. So let's read. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll read down to 15. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Just want to start in those last four verses there and just emphasize again the need for reminder. We know this. Peter is saying, look, I know you know this. I know you know this, but I'm just reminding you again. And you know what? I'm never going to stop reminding you. If the Lord takes me, remember, call these things to mind. This is the gospel. This is your foundation. This is the revolution that your life is now built on. It's a person. It's him. And he says, I'm going to remind you. We need to be reminded as his church in this day and age, daily, weekly. This is why we come together. And Peter knew and was unashamed in doing it. He knew that human beings, even though they know and know a salvation, can be prone to wander. And he knew that. So reminders are so important for us, aren't they? I know I need them. I know I need the gospel. If I'm not in the Word, you know, you get distracted, but you come to the Word, and then it's wonderful to have such a foundation. And you notice this, first two verses, Jesus Christ is mentioned three times. This is Peter. Peter had a unique relationship with Jesus Christ, a wonderful relationship with his Lord. I think this is about Jesus. Peter's been won. Peter has totally and utterly been won to Jesus Christ. And what a work the Lord did in him. So many times Peter was, oh, but Lord, but this. And then he ran away. And he was so abrasive. But the Lord tamed Peter to a point where he knew him. Lord, you know that I love you, he said. And Jesus said, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? He said, Lord, you know I love you. And God had finally got hold of his man, his rock for the church. Finally got hold of him. And all that Peter was going to be. The Lord, Peter knew that the Lord knew him inside out. And that's a wonderful comfort for us, that actually, whether you know it or not, you have to believe this, because God does know you inside out. Jesus said, every hair on your head, for those of you who've got them, he knows every hair on your head. Think about these things. He knows us. He knew Peter. And Peter is passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his life. Jesus is his life now. And so that Peter came to realize this. And what we've got here is totally and utterly, in the first few verses, we've got foundational truth. Peter's just laying this wonderful foundation that he's received, and that he's telling the church what the church has received. If they're believing in faith, this is what you've received. And this is foundational to you and to me, is that you and I have received a faith. He says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God. And this is basically saying a faith, there's no one higher than another. This is equal ground. Peter could be seen as, oh, Peter, this great apostle of the church. But Peter knew who he was. He was nothing. He was on level ground as far as he was going with everyone else. And he knew the Lord had leveled the playing field. Everyone could come by faith and receive salvation by the righteousness of God. This actually means the fairness of God, not the whole justification, you know, the whole what Paul goes. This is just saying, he's just saying, God's so fair. He's so just. This is for everyone. God is a fair God. He's just. And he did it so that everyone could come and receive a faith, Peter says, just like ours. I'm no one, but I've received him and his salvation for me. So this is available to all, and he is our Savior. That word jumped out at me when I was reading this. Savior. Like, the world needs a Savior. I need, continue to need a Savior. To be saved from a life of sin and darkness. This is Peter's testimony, partly. But think of yourself. You need a Savior. You know that, otherwise you wouldn't be here. But ongoingly, we need a Savior. But it's not oh Lord, save me. It's a wonderful Savior, thank you. And we praise him. Savior, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. This is our foundation. And we've received this. Our foundation is we've received this. We haven't earned it, we've received it. And then what else does it say here? Grace and peace is given to us. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. So grace and peace is given. This is part of your foundation. You've been given grace. God has shown you and me grace. He's shown anyone who still doesn't know him, they don't know it yet, but he's shown them grace. He's shown them such mercy. And what he's going to do with that is he's just going to keep multiplying it. in our lives, whether we've been Christians for years or not, he's just the God of multiplication. Think of the bread and loaves. Jesus was just an outworking of multiplication. The fish. It's a miracle. But he multiplied. He showed grace and mercy to feed a bunch of people with, you know, not a lot. And then he multiplied it. And he wants to multiply in you and me grace. Think about that. Grace and peace. I've been thinking recently, what a gift peace is. To know peace in our hearts. What a gift. What a gift. What a foundation to go and live from. The other thing on multiplication, the widow's oil. Do you remember the widow, and Elijah came along and said, what have you got? And she had a little bit of oil. And she told the two sons to go and keep pouring the oil from this little jug. And it just kept coming. Multiplication. The Bible is trying to tell us who God is and what his heart's like so that we will believe him. And that we will grow and multiply the life of God within ourselves. That he does the work. And then look at the other thing. Part of your foundation, what he's granted to us. The word here says it twice. He's granted to us. The picture I'm wanting us to get here is that we ain't done anything. He's given it to us. Received a faith, been given, and he's granted to us the power to live. What did I put here? He's given us the power. Well, let's read it. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I can't live a godly life apart from Jesus Christ. I can't live a godly life apart from the Holy Spirit, who makes me holy fundamentally by me sheerly believing him, but then ultimately, ongoingly, he's doing a work within my heart, within your heart, so that we would know a change and godliness. He's put it all in place so that we can live and rise towards Christ likeness, and it's a wonderful thing. So he's granted us the power to live transformed lives. Has God changed your life? I know he's changed mine. I know he's got a lot more work to do, don't worry. But I know what he's done in my life. I'm sure every single one of us can say the same. Just, it's good to reflect on these things. He's granted us power to live changed lives. And he's called us. There's so many words just kept jumping out of me here. He's called us. Again, foundation, he's called you. You didn't call yourself. He's called you. The world calls to us to do this and do that. It'll call us to, you know, the world was calling me those years ago. I was getting called. But then I heard the call of God. And I thought, that's not good. This is all getting a bit real, this sin business, this darkness. He's called us to light and life and godliness. It's nothing we've done. For by these, again, here we are, he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. This is a great passage. His great, precious, and magnificent promises. His promise to save you. His intention was always to save you and me. That's a promise that he said. It was there. His promise to give you and me the Holy Spirit to help us live a life of faith and godliness as he transforms us. That is part of the magnificent promise, precious and magnificent promises, that he gives us of his Spirit so that we might live for him. That's a promise. What about another promise? Magnificent promise. Eternal life. Get our heads around these things. These are the things he's done for us, granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. What is the divine nature? Holiness. God wants to make us holy. We are holy sheerly because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We are holy. He sees us as holy. You might not feel holy, but with the Spirit in us, he will, through probably discipline sometimes and circumstances, he's going to cause us to be shaped and fashioned into a Christ-like person ongoingly. That is his work for us. But it's holiness that he's after. And I don't believe holiness is some stuffy thing. I believe it's God's goodness, it's his character, it's his love, it's who he is, and he's working all these things into you and me if we're yielding ourselves to him. That's what he's doing. And he's saying you can be a partaker of the divine nature. the false teachers were saying, and this whole Gnosticism, I don't know if you've ever read about Gnosticism, where it's kind of out there and all the spiritual elite could gain, the sort of attain this spiritual sort of, what's the word I'm looking for? Attainment. But Peter's saying, he's using this to say, no, you are partakers of the divine nature. You on the ground, you with an equal footing, you who can receive the faith just like anyone else, you and me. He's saying that to these people in this day and age. You can partake of the divine nature. This is not beyond us because he has promised to come and reside in each one of us, to make his home in us. That is what he's done for us, and it's wonderful. He's made you holy. He's set you apart to be holy. We've been given a holy calling. And I just wanted to read this. This is Paul in 2 Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has, and this is repeating really what Peter's been saying, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. This was the plan throughout all eternity from the foundation of the world. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus. And here's some more magnificent promises here. Who abolished death. We were hearing about that last week with Matt. He has abolished death. That's a precious and magnificent promise, I would suggest. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Light, the opportunity to engage again with our Saviour, with our Father. It was broken off before, but he's made the way so that we can engage with him again. This is a beautiful thing. So foundations. Jesus has put you on a foundation and me on a foundation. Listen to this. This is Psalm 40, verse 2. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. You think of yourselves here. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. You and I now, we've got a firm place to stand. Pete chose that song. We've got a firm place to stand. I had a picture of a bog. Just think of a vast expanse and just think of it as a bog. And it's up to you, sort of up to you, halfway up your knees, and you're trying to walk through it. I don't know. I think I would describe my life like that before. Not understand what's life all about. Oh, I'll just crack on and do this and crack on with my mates and do that. You know, and you just don't know what you're doing. You're in a bog and all you can see is this, mega, you know, and you're just walking through a bog. That's what life was like. Without God, I'm suggesting that's what life is like. Think you're lost. What's it all about? But then think of a firm, beautiful surface now that you're free to just walk along, run along, whatever you want to do along, a firm foundation. To walk freely, without condemnation, without being stifled by religion, but to be walking on Jesus Christ, on his salvation, freely. That's you. That's your salvation. Foundational living. This is what he has done for us, and it is wonderful. He's given us a foundation to live on, and I put this, not a task to be religious. Don't go and be religious. It's the last thing the world needs. So there's a foundation, right? But here's Peter saying, right, there's your salvation, there's your foundation, there's your revolution, and now we get into this, it's split into two, cultivation now. This is like where we kind of get involved and say, right, Lord, I'm with you. Change me. I want to be changed. Lord, use me. You say you want to use me. Use me. Lord, help me. Come and cultivate that life of God in me. Come, I want to partake of your presence. I want to partake of your divine nature. Change me so that I might become like you with a heart of compassion and reach. Lord, change me. Cultivate that life in me. That's our prayer ongoingly to do that. It's about cultivating Christian character. Christ's nature, this. And it's living in line with our holy calling. This is what this is about. So he says, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith. Earlier on he said, to those who have received a faith, right? There's the foundation. You've received a faith, but now he says, applying all diligence in your faith. Use it. Trade with it. It's the parable of the talents. Trade with it. Trade with the Lord, if that makes sense. Use it. Engage with him actively. Giving all diligence in your faith. Supply moral virtue, goodness, excellence. And in your excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Diligence. This is Peter going, I'm reminding you guys. I did say, I'm reminding you, be diligent. Be vigilant. He doesn't say that, but that's basically what he's saying. But diligence is means making maximum effort. That's what that word means. Making maximum effort. We don't live for God without effort. In finding a building, that takes effort. You know, working in our daily lives, it takes effort to live for God. This is what he's wanting us to do, to be a holy people, a holy calling to be lived out in our places of work, in our whatever we do. This is what he's doing, but he's saying, be diligent with this. Make maximum effort to engage with the Holy Spirit and be transformed and listen to him. Add. My word, it's a supply, but it actually means add. Add to your faith. And that word means not to equip sparingly, but to supply lavishly for a noble purpose. This is what Jesus is doing in our lives. This is what he wants. And then excellence. And this is kind of what I really want to say. The undergirding thing of what I'm wanting to say today is basically, don't go and be religious. Go and be excellent. That's what I think this is saying. Well, there's a lot of what he's saying. Foundation and cultivation. Don't go and be religious. Go and be excellent. You know, I think the world out there thinks the church is just religious. I've said this before. The church is just religious and the robes and the, you know. It's not. It's go and be excellent. God says, I've called you to holiness. I've called you to be like me. The Lord Jesus Christ was excellent. Do you think he was a good carpenter? I think he was a pretty good carpenter. I think they probably wanted him back each day. He lived out. Holiness is it's so much more, I understand, because it's the character of God, but it's also excellence. Don't go and be religious. Go and be excellent in whatever you do. And you'll be marked out as a different person. It's not saying the world can't go and be excellent, but there's a marked out difference when God's in control of your heart. Because you'll be tender, you'll be firm, but you'll be tender, you'll be joyous, you'll be kind, you'll be affectionate, you'll be all these things in your workplace. Don't be religious. Go and be excellent. And just to say a few things about what this means, this word virtue, goodness, excellence. It means that quality of life which makes someone stand out as excellent. Okay, another thing I found here was it can also be used to explain the proper fulfillment of anything. So, for example, the excellence of a knife is that it cuts. If it's blunt, it's not so excellent, but the whole purpose and reason for being of a knife is that it will cut. And then if you think, well, what are we supposed to be as Christians? What's our reason? What's our proper fulfillment of anything? Surely it's this. Peter's saying, add these things. Add these things to your life. Work at it. Ask God to help you. Be a better person so that you'll be an excellent person, if that makes sense. You'll be a true, holy person because you're in relationship with God. You won't be going to be religious. You'll just be going to be excellent because Christ is living in you and that's his character and that's his nature. Don't go and be religious. Go and be excellent. So what's this passage about? I think this passage is about being. There's your foundation. This is who Jesus is. Go and be like him is what Peter's saying. Add these things. Let him change you. This is about being first and foremost. The world talks about doing. I don't know if you've ever, well, you probably have, you know, that when you meet people, what do you do? It's like, what do you do? Our society says, what do you do? And then they will define you as to what you do, and they'll decide how much respect they're going to give you by what you do. And they'll decide if you deserve that respect, depending on what you do. It's a subtle thing, I think, in our society, and people will form an opinion of you and an estimation of you. I think that subtly goes on in our consciousness in this society. What do you do? But the most vital thing, and I really do believe this is what Peter's saying, and certainly I believe this is what the heart of the Lord is who you are. Who you are, where you are. That's what's important. And we are a called people with a holy calling. And that is the most vital thing, I believe. People will say, oh, I'm a teacher, or I'm a builder, or I'm a business owner, or I'm a whatever. But actually, I think what this is saying, what Peter's saying is no. Go be a man or a woman first, if that makes sense. Go and be a man or a woman first, a man who builds, yeah? A man of God who builds, a man of God who's in a business, a man of God who's a driving instructor. Go and be who you are. Go and live out your holy calling. Don't be religious. Go and be excellent in it. Because it's who's living in you, it will make the work holy, if that makes sense. Who's living in you will make the work excellent. It's an exhortation to all of us, I believe, to be who you are. Not what we do, or I do that, or to glean your worth by what you do. Your worth is who you are. And you've got a foundation. You've got a foundation that cannot be taken away from you, but Peter's just saying, just cultivate it and go and be excellent. Go and be excellent. I saw the One Show a few weeks ago, a couple of months ago, and they had the what did they call it? The Clean Loo Awards. And do you know what? Public toilets get, it's their equivalent of the Oscars. It is, and they get this little statue of a loo. I kid you not. And it was on the One Show, and there was this guy who won. And I can't say for sure, but I'm pretty sure he was a Christian, because he loved his toilets. Seriously, he loved his toilets. And he had a beaming smile on his face. A beaming smile. And he was in the studio and talking about it. And he said, I just love my job. I don't know where he was from Africa somewhere. And he said, I just love my job. Literally beaming. I just take so much pride in cleaning my toilets. And they were spanking. I can't remember where they were, but there's a great example. Doesn't matter what you do. You can never look down on any work whatsoever, because that man elevated that work by who he was. Okay, I don't know if he was a Christian. I don't know, but do you know what? I bet you he was. Let's just say he was for sure. That man has elevated cleaning toilets so that those toilets stand out. So that you go into those... Sorry, we talk about toilets. So you go to a toilet and you go, oh, best toilets I've ever been in. But you see what my point is? There's a man, let's just say he's a man of God first, and he cleans his toilet second. Let's use that as an example. He's added to himself. He's engaged with the Lord. He's been diligent. He's added to his faith. And he's let the Lord discipline him, sharpen him, to the point where, and put yourself in that, whatever you do. It's a challenge to all of us. To not be religious, but to go and be excellent, whatever it is that you do. God created you as a man or a woman first. He did not create you to do something. He created you to relate to him. Period. That is the most important thing in your life, and Peter's communicating that here. Foundation. But go and add to it. Go and be like your Savior. Go and be like your Father. Go and be like your Lord. Go and be like the one who created you in his image anyway. Sin's just an abnormal disease that came in, and it's wreaked havoc in the world. But first and foremost, that man is still a man. He's in the image of God, and we are to elevate. Whatever we do, we elevate it because of who we are, is what I'm saying. Don't be religious. Go and be excellent. You know, if someone becomes a vicar, if they feel called to being a vicar, that does not make them holy, because it's seen as holy work. And I think that's the mistake society makes. They associate robes and church with holiness, and then they, oh, yes, Father. And when people are around vicars, it's like, oh, yes, a little bit. But it's irrelevant. But he can make that calling holy as a man of God and should do. But becoming a minister, a vicar, to use the Church of England as an example, doesn't do anything. That man could be, well, we know what some people in these positions are like. I don't need to mention them. So we can be men and women who nurse. We can be men, or should I say, men and women of God who nurse, who build, who study, who paint, who sell. Whatever we do, we can be men and women of God. And I really believe that's what Peter's saying. Know your foundation, know your Saviour, and engage with him. Don't just sit back. And certainly, don't be religious. It's not about that. It's the outworking of the calling in our lives, that we would go and be like him. And he is excellent. He's holy. Where are we? We're going to have to finish. Just to quickly say then, Peter calls these qualities, he's basically saying, add these to you because they're godly. Go and influence the world. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, and really that's my heart, I would say, Lord, okay, you've given me the stamp of holiness. You've given me it. Let me go and engage with you. Change me. Lord, may this the qualities that you put in me by your Spirit, this hallmark of holiness, may these be increasing in me. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. I believe God wants a fruitful church, a useful church, a church that will maximize its effort and go and find a new building so that it might be more fruitful and that it might go and be excellent and not religious. We all know that's not what we want, and we know that no one in this church wants that anyway. We want to be authentic, but we want to be excellent. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. And then he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, there's another word, practice. There's a sense where we practice these. Do we get things right all the time? No. But we can practice these qualities because it's who we are. It's part of our holy calling to do this. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. And then he goes on in those verses which I started with to say, I'm reminding you of these things. This is the Bible. I'm bringing this out of. I'm not making any of this up. It's all there. You've got the flow of the text right there. Foundation, boom. And then, ooh, a bit of cultivation going on here as well. Lord, help us. Help me. Help you. This is beautiful. And we sang it, the foundation. It's just so good to dwell on these. It's so good to come together and sing and hear about Sierra Leone and pray for the kids and do communion. This is what we're doing. We are being diligent in our faith. We are saying, Lord, we worship you. Use us. Change us. May we add to who we are in you. The main thrust, really, is this. Don't, if you remember anything today, don't be religious. Go and be excellent. This is what he's saying. And it's an exhortation, I think, from Peter to the churches, to the church. Here we are 2,000 years later, and it's still speaking to us. Wonderful. So I'm going to stop there. I think we're going to have to stop. Are we going to sing a song?